Sure.
I firmly believe that if the Lord doesn't come in the next few years, I really do believe a lot of our common churches will go back to the New Testament type home churches.
Mm-hmm.
Is where I'm going with this. I believe that it's going to come to that. If the Lord, I'm not going to say if the Lord tarries is coming, because there's no such thing if the Lord tarries.
Amen.
He's going to come at his appointed time,
yeah.
At the appointed day. There's no tarrying.
That's right.
No waiting.
Right.
And so whenever the Lord comes, whatever day, whatever time, whatever year, but just for the sake of what I've seen, what we've seen around the country, churches getting smaller and smaller. Financially, you can't keep the building, you can't keep the utilities, you've got to make a decision. What do we do? Well, you can't just disband.
Right.
And so I believe that through the timing of the end times, that God's people are going to be forced into home churches. And so I will leave that with you, and I will draw your attention to where we are going with our message for this evening. And I will ask you to turn with me to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Brother David, is there any chance of me getting some water? I'll last about 15 minutes and my voice will go out. So if I've got some water, then you might get some more mileage on.
Amen.
Maybe too big to last.
We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 5. If you would like to find your place there. And I will commence my reading, starting with verse 1, and I will read down a few verses with the Gospel of John, chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Verse 4, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then, first after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity, 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come to you in prayer, asking your blessings upon the reading of your word. We pray, Father, that you would meet with us here and be pleased to dwell amongst us. We pray, Father, that you would be pleased with our worship,
yes,
that it might be in spirit and in truth. We pray, Father, that your word would find a hiding place in our hearts and that it would lodge there.
Yes.
That your word might take roots and produce fruit in our lives. Father, I ask that if there is one here that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that you would speak to that soul through the preaching of your word. Pray, Father, that you would hide the speaker behind the cross and that your people might see Christ and him crucified. Bless our fellowship this evening.
We ask these things in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
This portion of scripture of which I have read. Thank you. Entails several lessons. And given the title or the subject of the message, waiting for the moving of the water. And there are some things that I would like for us to learn about this context of which we have read. First of all, I would like for you to know and understand and learn that there is the sheep market. John chapter 5 here in our text and in verse 2. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And so there is a sheep market. First of all and foremost, I would say that God's sheep have always been sheep.
Amen.
That's right.
You cannot biologically, chemically, or in any other way take a goat and make a sheep out of it.
That's right. Amen.
God's people are not lost goats and once they've been found become sheep.
Right.
That's biologically impossible. And so there is a sheep market.
That's right.
The only difference between those who are lost and yet God's people, and after they have been found and saved, they've been quickened by the Holy Spirit in the new birth. The only difference between those and the others who are still lost is you have some who are lost sheep.
Right.
And some who are found sheep. And that's
Amen.
The only difference. Amen. And there's no more and no less.
Mm-hmm.
We have a recording in the book of Revelation how that the Lord has written the names of all of his people in the Lamb's book of life.
Mm-hmm.
Their names were written ever before God hung a star in the heavens, ever before the Lord created the world, ever before people were created and people were born and the earth was populated, ever long before that in eternity past, the Lord had the names in his own mind and he wrote them in his own book, in his own palace, and no one can remove those names.
Amen.
It doesn't take God by surprise when one of his sheep has been found.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
He knew them from before. He called them by name. He said to Jeremiah, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. Past tense, before
right.
you were formed. Not whilst you were being formed. It's not whilst the baby is growing in the mother's womb. Then the Lord knows his people. Long before that. And so there is a sheep market. And the sheep are not just those who are saved, but even those who are lost. If they are the Lord's sheep, they are his sheep.
Amen.
And the sheep market can be found all over the world. Not just here in America.
Amen.
Not just in Papua New Guinea. Not just in Central Africa. Not just in Israel or in Greece. Not just in a particular climate of people or a nation of people. It doesn't matter what language they speak. It doesn't matter what class of people they come from. It doesn't matter where they grow up, whether they're educated or not, whether they have money or not. God's people, the sheep market, is found all over the world.
I read this verse this morning. I will read it again. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world.
Amen.
Why is it preached unto all the world? Unto all nations. In all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. The ending will not come until all of the sheep have been found. When God's message of redemption has been preached, and all of his sheep have heard that message, not one sheep will ever, ever, ever die without hearing the gospel message and be found by the Lord. I was talking to someone a number of years ago. I tell this story often. A young man in Tennessee, and he claimed to be a believer. He began to tell his story about how the Lord saved him. And he deliberated and said, as I found the Lord, and he began to go on and on and on, and I listened, and about halfway through there was a pause, and I interrupted, and I said, would you agree with me that the Lord is lost? And he said, oh, no, the Lord's not lost. And I said, but you said you found him.
Amen, there you go.
Language means things, and words mean things, and we are the ones who was lost. We were lost. It is us who the Lord found, and the Lord placed us on his shoulders and carried us home. And so when we speak about a lost sheep, it's the shepherd that always initiates the searching.
Yes. Yeah.
The sheep never initiate it. They never find the Lord. They don't know where home is. They don't know how to get home. That's why we call it being lost.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
If you're not lost, you don't need directions. Yeah. It's only the people who are lost who need directions. And someone who is lost, you don't really realize you're lost until you realize you're lost.
That's right.
And then you're willing to listen to some directions. And so here the sheep market, they're all over the world, the sheep market's all over the world, and they still need to hear the calling of the shepherd's voice through the preaching of the gospel. They still need to come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance is a gift, isn't it?
Yes.
Faith is a gift, isn't it? A gift is something you don't have, and it is given to you. If you don't have any money and someone gives you a gift of $100, then it's a gift of something of $100 you did not have. Mm-hmm. You might go around and boast to people, I've got $100. Look, I have $100. But oftentimes we forget to bear the message that it was a gift indeed. And so repentance and faith being a gift, it comes from the Lord. He must give it to his people. If it's not a gift, if it's not something that's given to the sheep, they would never be able to believe. They would never be able to repent of their sins. You cannot repent until you have faith to repent. You cannot have repentance. You cannot know to repent of your sins until you have been quickened and have that life and knowledge and that gift. Faith and repentance, they are fruits of someone who has already been saved. The lost sheep, they will continue to be lost until they're found. Mm-hmm. And so the sheep market, it's all over the world. Someone asked me, they say, well, why do they asked me some years ago, a few years ago, someone asked me out in California, and they said, why do you think that you have to go back to Papua New Guinea? I said, because you're not going.
Yeah.
And if I don't go, someone needs to go, and someone needs to go here in this city and this town and that town, and someone needs to go to this village and that village and this country and that country, in order that God has ordained the means, He's ordained the planning, He's ordained the formula, whereby His sheep hear the message, the gospel message, and they hear, and they believe, they repent, and God saves and quickens that sheep and gives them life. So the sheep will continue to be lost until they are found.
Right.
They can never experience the healing waters of the Word of God. They must hear the gospel message of salvation. They must hear the preacher preach the message.
Yep.
They must hear. They must hear this message about a man called Jesus Christ.
Amen.
About a man who had no sin but took our sins upon him.
Yes, right.
They must hear that there is a man called Christ who is the Son of God and is God. That he came and he tabernacled amongst mankind. That he became the perfect sacrifice. They must hear the message that he died for the sins of his people. We don't know who his people are. There's no red stripe painted on the backside of God's sheep, and we know who they are, and we go single them out and preach to them. We don't know who they are, only God does, and that's why we are called to preach the gospel to every creature.
Amen.
And so in order for the message to be preached, they have to go. Would you agree with me that oftentimes the gospel is confined to the four walls of our churches?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That oftentimes that the truth that we know the truth to be, oftentimes we confine it to the four corners of our own lives and our homes and our churches. We go to church and we go home, and we go to church and we go home, and many times it never goes outside of that.
Right.
In order for the sheep to be found, someone has to go. We have to go. There has to be a willing tongue to speak. There has to be a willing feet to go. And there has to be a willing heart to do the service if we're going to find the sheep. When we preach the message of salvation, saving people's not left up to me. It's not my job to save people.
Right.
It's not dependent upon me to save someone. It's not dependent upon the preacher or the missionary or the church member or the church. Salvation's not in the church, it's in Christ.
Amen.
Baptists just don't go to heaven, saved people go to heaven.
Amen.
Now, I like being a Baptist. I like the doctrine of Baptist. I like what it means to be a Baptist, but just being a Baptist doesn't mean you go to heaven.
Right.
Salvation is in Christ and the finished work of what He did.
Amen.
And the beautiful thing about it, the wonderful thing about it, is that when Christ went to Calvary and He died for our sins, He took our sins upon Him and He gave something to us. He gave the clothes of righteousness to His people. So that not only are you cleaned and washed and made new, what do with a newborn baby? We get some clothes. We wrap it up. You can't wrap up an unborn baby. You don't wrap up dead babies in the land of the living. And so those who have been born again, Christ took their sins upon Him. He gave His clothes of righteousness to clothe that one so they may be acceptable before the Father. Go to the book of Psalms, chapter 138. Psalms 138. Something I would like for you to see here about how important the Lord's Word is.
chapter 138 or the 138th Psalm. And we will look at verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. You see, the Lord has put his word above his name. How holy is the Lord's word? How holy is his name?
Right.
How holy is his word that has been put above his name according to the 138th Psalm, verse 2. That's how important and holy and reverent the word of God is.
Amen.
It's not only the written word, it's the living word.
Amen.
The word, the living word being his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the word of God.
That's right.
It's by him and through him that men come to the Father. We don't bypass, we don't sidestep the Lord to get to heaven. Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, through me,
right.
Of me is what that means. And so we see the word of God is very, very, very important, and it's the only thing whereby men may be saved through the word of God. Turn with me also to the book of Romans, chapter 10. We will again see how important the word of God is. Verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever.
Mm-hmm. Right.
No, it's not age specific. It doesn't matter if it's 3 years old or 5 years old. It doesn't matter if it's 10 years old or 100 years old. That's not what it says there.
That's right.
It says whosoever.
Amen.
Male or female, woman or man, boy or girl, educated or not educated, wealthy or poverty, black or white, native or domesticated, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No ifs, no buts, no ands, no stories. Oftentimes it's us, we try to limit or we try to put categories where people are saved.
Yeah.
Well, I think so-and-so is under conviction. What do we know about conviction anyway? I understand somewhat of what people mean by that. I don't know that I agree to all of that. I understand the language people use and so seems like they're under conviction. What would be the deep spiritual meaning of that? Would we say that a baby's almost born? Either the baby's born or it's not. Which is it?
Uh-huh.
Well, it's almost here, yes, but is it born? Well, no, not quite yet. Then the baby's not been born, has it? Well, it's almost here. The doctors say, any minute now. Yes, that's what they say, but has the baby been born? Well, no, the baby's not here. Well, it's not been born then. And so too with the Lord and people. It's only the Lord, it's only the Holy Spirit who can birth the spirit of a person. And the Holy Spirit doesn't need yours and mine, our cooperation and the effort of birthing that spirit. All we are called to do is preach the gospel. That's all.
Amen.
When a baby is born, it doesn't become a cooperative effort between the baby and mommy.
Right.
The mommy does the work and births the child and the birthing is done. End of story. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then, verse 14. How then shall they call on him
and whom they have not believed. How are you going to call on someone whom you've never heard of? How will they do that? How will people believe in someone whom they don't know? They've never heard of him. They don't know anything about him. They don't know anything of his character. They don't know his existence. They don't know his name. They don't know what he's done. They know nothing. How shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? The Bible said that I didn't.
That's right.
And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they do that? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Some people say, well, they've got Romans chapter 1, God's written upon the heart of every man, and it is a testimony to them, and they've got creation to testify, let them believe. It's not what the Bible says. Creation is there as a testament.
Amen.
Creation is there as evidence. But creation does, God did not choose creation to verbally preach the gospel.
That's right. Amen.
It has to be put in a vernacular, in a language that we can understand. It would do no good for me to preach to you in the language of Malawi, Africa, or Papua New Guinea, or Greek, or any other language. I must preach to you in a language you can understand. And so that's what it means here. So how are they going to hear without a preacher? In verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Who hath believed? So the Lord says, so, well, then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And there's the answer.
Amen.
We must preach the gospel. We must take the word of God. We must present it. That is the water.
Yes.
Here was a man at the pool of Bethesda. I've lived in countries in Malawi and Mozambique and different parts of Africa and there in Papua. I've seen people who have been, they have been handicapped and crippled and lame and blind and halted and all sorts of manners of diseases and handicaps with people. And you'll find people in different parts of Africa and their families or relatives or friends will carry them on their back to the hospital. Make stretches for them. People in Papua New Guinea will carry them for miles over the mountains. And here was the pool of Bethesda. It had five porches. The number five. Any idea why there were five? Five is the number of grace that God preached and even signs to people. And here was a multitude of people. I don't know how many of you have been around just multitudes, throngs of people, multitudes and open markets. People milling around you, just hundreds and thousands of people. It's almost as though you look out in front of you and there is a sea of people. Unnumbered, and this is what it's speaking about here in the book, the fifth chapter of John. There was a multitude of people that went to the pool of Bethesda. We'll go back to the Gospel of John and where we took our text and our reading, chapter 5. The pool represents the word of God without a messenger. Healing cannot take place whilst the word lies idle.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. How many times do we go into people's homes and perhaps our own homes or our own lives or others that we've seen where the word of God lies silently in the home? Most of our homes in this developed nation, Christians, our kind of Baptists, most of us, we've got almost a Bible in every room. Some of us have 3, 4, 5 Bibles each. Some of us take a study Bible and a preacher has his preaching Bible. And some of us have more, and some of us put it over here and over there. And it's not difficult at all to find a Bible in our homes.
That's right.
But you would think, I would at least, think with me that with all of the access to the Bible, God's Word, with the availability and the ease of obtaining God's word in the Baptist homes of America, surely we would think that more people would be saved, or there would be more revivals or more godly homes than what there is.
It's true.
With the word of God so readily available in this room, there, on this shelf, on that table, in this room, over here, over there, it's not difficult at all. And so the word of God oftentimes lies idle, and healing can never take place whilst the word of God lies idle. The word of God, many times it's locked up, unpreached, unread, will not bring healing. The water lies motionless, and it has no healing power as long as it lies motionless. The multitude came to the waters of Bethesda, to the pool of Bethesda. They had a thought in mind. They had a reason for going to that place. All these people carried handicaps, couldn't walk, blind and couldn't see, lame, and they couldn't get there. And they were carried there every day, and carried home, and carried back, and carried home, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And here was a man who lay there. He was lame for 38 long years. Some of us have had some problems for some very long, many years, but what about being lame and not able to walk and depending on someone to carry you for 38 years, getting your legs straight, straightening you out, putting you in position, making you comfortable, bringing your food and water to you and say, okay, I'm going to do the best I can, I've got work to do, I'll make it comfortable for you, I'll go off and do it, and I'll see you in the afternoon, and every day repeated, and the days go by, and the weeks and the months, and 38 long years. What if that were you? What if it were one of our children? But there's a lot of folk like that, isn't there? They're impotent, they are halted, and they are lame, and they are blind, and they are unsaved. And they've been that way a long, long time. And no one is putting them in the water. We've got the water with us. Yeah. And it hasn't been stirred. It hasn't been troubled. There's not been any noise made. And the word of God, it lies motionless. Even whilst we're around people who are lost in their sins, conversations about the world and conversations about family and seasons and problems and this and that, but never once about the gospel. Well, I had a nice meal, see you later, and off we go. The pool represents the word of God, but without a messenger, where and when does the healing take place? We are to preach the word. Isn't that what Paul said to Timothy? Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Whether it's convenient or not, isn't that what Felix said to Paul? When there is a convenient time, is there ever a convenient time? There's never a convenient time with the lost. It's just a time. Mm-hmm. And the word of God, it has to be preached. It has to be stirred. There has to be some action. There has to be some motion. There has to be some troubling of that water for there to be effects of that water. Healing must take place when the water has been troubled. And then I want you to see that there was a great multitude of impotent folk in verse 3. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. And so it is today. The world is full of lost people. There are lost in our families. Of recent dates, there was one of my uncles who passed away on the Greek side. And going to a Greek funeral, it's very different than those who are not Greek or not ethnic. They have certain customs and mannerisms.
They have certain ways they do things. And there is a great amount of form and religion that they practice and go through. Oh, there's a lot of pretense. There's a lot of formality. There's a lot of religion, but I doubt that there is any moving of the water with these people because of the form and formality of which they believe in more than the Savior. We are surrounded by a great multitude of impotent folk. How is it with you? The world is full of lost sinners. The world is also has his, the Lord's sheep in the world. You know, there are two houses. There's the house with the foundation and house with no foundation. There's the good soil and the bad soil. There is those who are of the world, and there are those who are of his kingdom, the children of the devil and the children of the Lord. There are those that have been elected and those who have not. There is the wheat and there are the tares. And to the untrained eye, the wheat and the tares look the same.
Right.
And the Lord said to his disciples when they said, "Shall we go and pluck up the tares?" And the Lord said, "Oh no, don't do that lest you pluck up also the wheat." Let them grow together, and they grow together. We've got tares in our churches.
Right. Yeah.
If there's trouble going on in the church and the trouble never ceases, you might start thinking about that there's a goat in there.
Yeah.
Let them grow together. When the harvesters come, when the reapers come, they shall collect the wheat and leave the tares. And so all around us there is the world of the goats and the world of the sheep. John 3:16.
Yeah.
For God so loved the world. What world did he love? If the Lord loved the whole world and some are dying and going to hell, then what assurance do you have that you're going to heaven with the same love? What assurance do we have of that? And so there's the world of the sheep, there's the world of the goats, there's the world of the believers, the world of the unbelievers. And so the Lord, he has his people, he has his sheep, and he has his messengers.
Amen.
And he's got his pool of Bethesda. And his people, his messengers, it is incumbent upon us. There is a duty that has been given to us to go trouble the water so that those at the water may step in and be healed. Let us notice how an angel went down and troubled the water. In our text, in verse 4. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool. That would be at an appointed time, wouldn't it?
Yes.
The angel didn't go trouble the water just every time, just any time, just when the people felt like the water should be troubled. The angel did not come and go at the request of the people. The angel was not given just simply at the request of some. But the angel was given at the appointment of God. At the appointed time, at the appointed day, at the appointed season. It says the angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water.
Right.
Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. So God's messenger doesn't always have to be a preacher.
Right.
You might recall the story of Naaman, the great commander and general of the army of Syria. But he was a leper. And it states in the story how a little maid, I've got a message on it, how a little maid was used of the Lord to patch through a message to Naaman, I know where you can be healed. Yes, I know you're a big man. Yes, I know you're important. I know that I'm simply a prisoner of war that has been brought and I've been put in your house. I know that, but I also know something you don't know. I know the man that can heal you.
Amen.
And Naaman began to switch on his ears. The first time in his life, he's hearing about someone who has the power to remove the leprosy and cleanse him and heal him.
Right.
So the message, the troubling of the water, the Lord doesn't always and only just use preachers. Sometimes he uses little maids. Sometimes he uses the young little lads. Sometimes he uses the deacons, and sometimes he uses the wives or the husbands.
That's right.
And many times he uses his preacher. But all in all, God's people can all be used in some way as a messenger to those who are laying at the pool of Bethesda.
Amen. Amen.
Can you imagine all these people being carried to the pool of Bethesda? All the relatives and the family members carrying this one to the pool today, and another family, and another family, and another family. Where were the priests carrying? Doesn't say anything about the priest carrying.
Right.
What does that mean? It means that God can use anyone to carry someone to the place where healing can take place.
Amen.
And it doesn't always have to be at church.
That's right.
Salvation can occur in the restaurant, in the shower, at home, sitting in the lounge, going and walking to the market, sitting down at a terminal in an airport. In the most unlikely places, the stirring of the waters of the pool of Bethesda can take place.
Amen.
The angel went down and troubled the water. The water was no longer idle, was it? Once the water was troubled, it was no longer idle. The water was put into motion by the messenger of God. It means that the water was disturbed. There's something about the preaching of God's word that disturbs people. When God's word is preached and people hear the preaching, unsaved people, they begin to become aware of their sins. They begin to turn this way and that way. They want to find a reason to run away, but they cannot find a way of escape.
Right.
God's appointed season, God's appointed messenger, God's appointed message. And the water is troubled, and that one is helped into the water, and healing occurs. And when the healing occurs, it's instant, isn't it? Salvation does not take a process of days. It does not, it's one of those miracles of God that does not take so many minutes to happen.
Amen.
Salvation is instant.
Amen.
Not all, God does not always choose to perform all his miracles instantly. Some yes, others it takes time, but salvation is one of those miracles that God instantly always performs the same way every time in every person's life who's ever saved.
Amen.
The healing waters bring spiritual healing, don't they? It changes our lives forever. I want you to notice something about this man. His life was changed. If you will look
about this man, you will find that something changed about his life. Look at verse 11. He answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." There was confession.
Right.
Salvation always involves confession. There are no secret conversions.
Amen.
God doesn't save someone and then nobody ever finds out they're saved. I've had people say to me in different parts of the world, "Well, you can't know my heart. I know if I'm saved." Yes, that may be true, but someone else who knows you would know that you were saved. Somebody will know. There are babies born in the jungles of New Guinea that you will never know. You'll never meet, you'll never know them this side of heaven. But somebody knows about them. One, their mom. Two, their family. Someone knows about that baby. There are people over here that are saved that the rest of the world will never know. But there are people around them that will know. There is confession on the part of a person that has been healed by the waters of Bethesda. Amen. And then I want you to notice, as you go down and look at verse 15, something else changed about this man who had been healed. Verse 15, the man departed. And told the Jews that it was Jesus which made him whole. At first, when they asked him, "Who healed you?" He didn't know, did he? At first, he didn't know. He says it right there in verse 11. He just knew someone made him whole, but he didn't know who.
Right.
A question. A baby that's born at the time of the birth, if the baby were able to respond and you asked a newborn babe, "Who birthed you?" Do you agree that the baby would say, "Yes, that one is my mom and she birthed me"? No, not at all. The baby doesn't know anything about who birthed it. It just knows that it came from a dark, watery world and entered now a world of light and a changed life and a changed world. That's what the baby knows. After the baby begins to grow and the baby learns some language, the baby can say, "Yes, that's mommy. That's the one who gave birth to me." And so it is here, and so it is with God's people. Verse 15, the man departed and told the Jews. There it is. He wasn't any longer in the dark about who saved him or who healed him. He told the Jews, "It was Jesus which made me whole."
Amen.
I think too many times that we expect newborn babies in the faith, Christians, new Christians, I think sometimes we just expect too much out of them.
Yeah.
We expect them to know more doctrine than they're supposed to know. We're expecting them to have all these very solid and very good answers to how they were saved. Yes, how do you believe? How did you come to believe? How do you know you're saved? And we give a whole resume of questions. Forgetting that a newborn baby just simply knows it was born. Or the language will come later. The language and the answers will come later. As this man, he knew he had been healed. But it wasn't until later that he confessed who it was.
Amen.
And so the troubling of the water, the pool of Bethesda, there are impotent folk all round us. no healing will ever occur as long as the water lies motionless. The water has to be stirred. The water has to be troubled. There has to be noise. That's why we preach. That's why we testify. That's why we witness to other people. That's why we endure what we endure. Will it be said of us, as this man replied to the Lord, why have you not stepped in the pool? Sir, I have no man to put me in. When the water is troubled, another man cometh before and steppeth in. Will that be said about us? There are those who will die and go to hell, and as they stand before the great white throne judgment, they will say, no man cared for my soul. Is that how it will be with us? I don't want to stand before the Lord like that. I don't want to have to give an answer. I want to take the water and stir it and trouble it and let the Lord do the healing. But we do have to trouble the water. May the Lord add his blessings upon these words. Brother David.
Amen.